I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. We're beginning a study that I think extends for four or five chapters, 22, 23, 24, and 25, actually. I think it's actually after Balaam's last prophecy, and yet I believe that Balaam is the one chiefly responsible for the deception that was brought upon Israel by the Moabite and especially their women to deceive and to lead the people of Israel astray. But we will look this evening at Numbers chapter 22. It's 41 verses. We'll read through verse 40 and give our attention to the events that precede Balaam's prophecies, and yet, I think I mentioned in the course of the sermon, this has been historically a pretty famous passage to preach on, and yet, in recent times, principally because of the unbelief in many seminaries and pulpits, people have shied away from preaching on a passage that has a donkey speaking. I mean, if you apply the principle of uniformity, what do you have? I've never seen a donkey speak, so it must not be true. Well, except that it's here recorded and established in the Scriptures as the Word of God as a means by which Balaam would be instructed and warned in what he would say. So we'll begin Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for their breadth, their depth, for the remarkable tenacity with which their truth has been established. Indeed, through the millennia, there have been doubts and skeptics, and yet even in recent times, Your words are being verified by archaeology and such things. Give to us good courage to hold fast to every word we find in Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which was near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he who you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore come, please come. Curse this people for me. Then Balak answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balak at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand at the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with the wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now,
and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of the book of Numbers, we have come, as we saw in recent weeks, to the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We have come to the very door of the promised land. It is this passage that speaks of maybe some strange things to our ears. Maybe we've read them before. Maybe you've never heard this passage before. And as you hear this account, you wonder to yourself, is it so? Could it be? Is that how God chose to reveal Himself and His Word? And if so, to what end? Why would this passage be here? And what is it intended to communicate to us as God's people? I think there are numerous lessons for us to learn. Let alone that God can choose to speak through anyone and anything which He chooses. We talked this morning some about the ordinary means of grace and how He ordinarily uses the teaching, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. But sometimes through the hands of His servants, He does powerful and amazing things. Well, as we are jumping back and studying a time in history, we have one of those periods of time where God was doing great and awesome things. He led His children Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to the door of the promised land. Due to their lack of faith, they turned back. They were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness. And here, as we pick up the events here, we find them at the precipice, as it were, at the opening door to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And I think if there's one thing that's true here, as it is anywhere, what assumptions we bring to the text of Scripture, our starting point, if you will, is going to affect our conclusion. For instance, if you come to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, right? You either believing that to be true, or you're saying, well, I know it's what it says, but anytime you get into that area, you're really casting doubt on the nature of God, the truth of His Word, the trustworthiness of revelation, and it will affect how you hear, how you read the rest of Scripture. In fact, I think one of the ads that we had on the radio made this point. If you can believe Genesis 1 verse 1, you can believe every other word found in Scripture. if you have doubts and questions about the veracity, the truthfulness of Genesis 1 verse 1, it won't stop there. Then everything else will pass through that same filter. Is God really God? Did God really say? Did God really do? And so forth until there's really nothing left on which to base our faith besides what we feel or what the majority of people understand to be so. Well, we will look at this passage, Numbers chapter 22, and see that as Israel's reputation grows, her enemies try to escape the impending wrath that will come upon them. We will note first the growing fear in the land of Canaan. Notice second the errant hope of manipulating God. And then thirdly, the surprising source of wise instruction. First, the growing fear of the Lord in the land of Canaan. What is recent history at this point in time? Well, the most recent events that we read about were the last part of chapter 21. How God, by His Word and Spirit, by the angel of the Lord, overcame Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. Remember, we looked ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 3, how Og's bed was, 13 and a half feet long? Was 6 feet wide. He was one of the Zazumim, as it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 3, one of the giants. And so into redemptive history, even into the liturgic song singing of God's people, is this amazing overcoming that God did over the Ammonites, Og and Sihon and so on. So this accomplished event is certainly proximity near to Balak, near to the Moabites, but it gets worse. Balak also knows what God did in Egypt. He also knows that God led them out. In fact, look ahead, if you will, to verse 5. Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. And so the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the decimation of the land of Egypt, all in recent history. You know, we think about how events happened, 40 years ago or 50 years ago. We talk about World War I, 70 years ago. And that's hard to get our head around, right? The time, the place, the people, the event. Let alone go back a little bit further, you get to World War I. A little bit further still, the Civil War. A little bit further still, the Revolutionary War. And events are of such a time and distance that, the real nitty-gritty stuff, we hardly remember it. And yet the event that Balak knows and remembers is all in recent times. If he wasn't alive when these things took place, certainly he was raised in the context of these things taking place. And of course, to make matters worse, who was Moab? Well, Moab was a subjugated nation. Moab was a subjugated nation to who? To Sihon, king of the Ammonites. Just if your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 21. There are these versification, they call them Proverbs, in verse 27. And it's really talking about the, it's kind of a twist on words, really. It says, come to Heshbon. Let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, for you have perished, O people of Chemosh. And then, not only did the Ammonites overcome, subjugate the Moabites, but now Israel has come and has overcome the Ammonites. So what chance does the Moabites have as they would oppose the coming in of Israel with all of their nations? Verse 30 says, we have shot at them, that is King Sihon and the Ammonites, Heshbon has perished.
as far as Dibon. We laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. And so this is the context in history that Balak has. Hey, they overcame us, and now somebody else overcame them, so we are just next on the list. Listen how chapter 22 begins. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab, unchallenged. Why? Because they were not able to challenge them, across from Jericho. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Ammonites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. What are they going to do? Well, they would respond to these things by hoping in something that would end up not working well for them, that there would be a way that they could manipulate their circumstances and overcome the Israelites. Before we go on to our second point, just notice a couple things. Modern skeptics, you take almost any seminary professor in the 1800s, early 1900s, they would doubt and question whether the Exodus ever happened. They'd say, hey, there's no evidence. We just don't know whether we can believe it to be true. Well, what do we have written here? Well, we have Balak looking at Israel. And what are they? Are they few in number? No, they're sprawling. This is a huge people. With stretching all over the place, and they're settling next to me, he says. And they will certainly be taking more territory. At any rate, we have in Scripture an old historic document beyond doubt. We have a record of facts, details, numbers, dates, times, and places, all of which add veracity, truthfulness to the words we read. In fact, when he comes to Balaam, as we'll see in a little while, he says they cover the face of the earth. And so it is that Balak needs to come up with a plan. His plan is we need some spiritual guidance. We need some heavenly assistance. And his solution is to send for Balaam, the son of, what was his name, Beor, who dwelt 400 miles away by the Euphrates River. You look at any map in the back of your Bible or whatever. The Jordan River between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Well, 400 miles you want to get to Baghdad. 400 miles you want to get to the Euphrates River. And in fact, it's a pretty remarkable thing. He gets to gather with the elders of the people. Look at verse 4. So Moab said to the elders of the people, and I think Moab is represented by the king. Maybe they're leaders. They talk about the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian later. Now, this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And they sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, and the river is the Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Please come. Do me this favor. Come and curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balak's name means the one who lays low, the one who destroys.
And so when he says, perhaps I will be able to destroy them, I will be able to lay them low with your assistance, Balaam. So we don't read here yet of the price or the money that will be paid. And yet, as we come to verse 7, we come to the solution. We come to the plan B, as it were. And he will go and he will convey these things to the prophet. Look at verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hands, with their bags of money, in other words. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And so it is that the king, the princes, the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian hope that with the assistance of this powerful prophet, that they will be able to turn the tables on Israel and on his people. So they go to him, they speak to him, and they will bring their words to that. And so it is that Moab, or Balaam, says, "Stay here the night and I'll see what God says." Well, we come to verse, where is it? Verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps it shall be. I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God gives a very direct answer. "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." So far, so good. Balaam waits, hears the word of the Lord. He faithfully represents the word spoken to him. God says, "Don't go." Remember the word spoken to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? This is all very important in terms of the words that are being spoken. You don't need to turn them, but I'll just read that verse to you. In fact, key verse, understanding Old Testament history. God says to Abraham, I'll start at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" Then especially verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you," read, "your great, 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 great grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So the promise to Abraham was that God would be his God, that God would make of him a great nation, that God would bless those who bless him and curse him who curses him. And so when Balaam reports to God that he wants me to go and curse the people, he says, "You shall not curse them. Do you notice that? For they are blessed." And Balak responds. I don't know if you remember the series we did on the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 15. Started out just fine. He did what he was told. Went, spoke the word to Joab, and he left by a different way. Well, God changed his mind. God will not change his mind. What has been spoken, what has been written, is forever the standard, the measure of the truth and the will of Almighty God. So there'll never be another, oh, by the way, you don't have to do that after all. Well, God has already revealed it. God has already spoken. Well, as it is, the elders of Midian and Moab go back to Balak. Verse 14, and say, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak tries again. He sends more princes, more numerous and honorable than the first group, and they come to Balaam and says, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come. Curse this people for me. What should have Balaam said? No. But he says, let's stay the night. Stay the night. Let's hear what God has to say. Balaam says, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. God came to Balaam that night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go up with them. But only thy word which I speak to you, that you shall speak. All right. Is Balaam going to wait to see if the men call? I think that's really the issue. It's pretty precise. Sounds fairly small. If the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And this is what gives us the context of the surprising source of wisdom, which will be Balaam's donkey. You know, in the verses that follow, on three instances, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with sword outstretched and turns aside, barely squeezes by on the side of the wall, and finally says, I can go no further. He sits down under Balaam and will not move. He cannot go to the left or to the right. And it is in that moment, it is at that time, that the angel enables the donkey to speak and to tell what he has seen and what he has done. He says, have I been a bad donkey? No, you've never been a bad donkey. It's then that the angel of the Lord opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord, this sworn, drawn, and he falls on the ground before him. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. You know what happens in the presence of God? No man can stand. No one can stand. Just think of the resurrected Christ. John falls on his knees and is dead. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested, right? Whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am He, ego e me. I am that I am, right? And they fall over before him. Who's in charge? Jesus is. He says, now, if you're seeking me, let these go. And he enables his disciples to escape from that mob. Alright, the angel chides him for how he treated his donkey. Balaam says, verse 34, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me,
Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And he will speak the words that God says. All of this becomes a profound opportunity for us to recognize and remember how important is the word of the Lord. How important is it to know and to do what God says? It cannot be overstated. His word is the path, the lamp, the light that will lead us to the Lamb. And maybe it's as simple as this, the path on which you travel in this life. You know, the path of honoring God, of serving Him, of being His, will determine the destination you will reach. And this was so for Balaam. This is so for everyone who would come after him. In fact, I have a couple lines in here. Balaam's place in history is quite notorious. And we'll talk further of this in future weeks. But he becomes the example of a bad example. He is precisely what a man or prophet of God should not be. Was he delighting in this reward that awaited him? Surely. This earthly maintenance, these riches, wealth, the promise of possessions, most like. And then even this, God would restrain by His Word. That the fear of the Lord might be known to him. That he might understand what is the truth, what is the way. And he goes, Balak comes out to meet him, is honoring him with sacrificed oxen and all of these things. And Balaam says, hey, the only word I can speak is the word that I receive from the Lord. And of course, that is not so different than we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Why? Well, because you are preaching. You are operating under the authority of Almighty God. For a time will come when men will not want to hear. And so will gather around themselves preachers that will preach what their ears want to hear. But for now, we will hear. We will heed the word of the Lord. And by His grace, we will believe its truth and endeavor to live in, according to its will. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and this time and this place.